Today, let us see that the Lord is contrasting real prayer as opposed to that which is insincere and disingenuous before God. And we find that two men went into the temple to pray. When the Lord cleansed the temple at the beginning of His ministry and at the end of His ministry, He said this, "As it is written, My house shall be of all nations, a house of prayer, but ye have turned it into a den of thieves." God has always intended for His house to be a place, a center of prayer, if you would. And yet, it has become a place of social interactivity. It has been a place of trying to make connections and hookups. And it's been a place to fill the social void. And it's been a place to minister to felt needs and not the real needs. And it has become anything but a place and a house of prayer. As we see this today, the Pharisee who was filled with the leaven Jesus spoke of, he was full of himself. He began to pray. And the Bible tells us here that in verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself to God. He prayed thus with himself. And the indication is here that he was talking and thinking about what he was going to say, knowing that somehow he would be heard. I would tell you that God is little impressed with your King James English prayers and your embellishment in prayer. God is not going to be entreated because you pray pretty prayers. God is impressed with honesty. And I want you to notice, first of all, that real prayer is honest. The Pharisee came and he said, "Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess." And he began to be lifted up within his own heart, somehow vainly believing that he was better than someone else, and consequently he could trust in himself. How many of us here today know someone that would look down upon a sinner and say, "Why, I would never do anything like that. And I can't believe that someone would do such a thing like that." And I'm going to tell you that that is absolutely the spirit of Phariseeism. That is a trust in self that says, "I would never fall like that. I'm not like other men are." But do you know, I would remind you that the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 17, he said, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He recognized that he was just as everyone else was. And yet this Pharisee said, "I thank Thee that I am not as other men are." He thought he was better than other men. He could trust in himself. And as he lifted up himself to the Lord to extol not the holiness of God, not the virtue of God, not the power of God, who alone is worthy of honor and glory and power and praise, but he said, "God, I'm so thankful that I'm really a catch for You. I'm thankful that I'm such a good man. I'm thankful, God, that, you know, I give tithes of everything that I possess. And, you know, I'm not like this adulterer, this publican, these low-living type of people. God, You've got somebody special here that's now talking to You." And he prayed thus within himself. And he proved what Jeremiah said, that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately wicked above all things. And who can know it? The truth today is that here was a man that was filled with guile. He was a self-deceived man. And his prayers lifted up to the Lord were not honest at all. The publican, on the other hand, smote upon his breast. He could not so much as lift up his face to heaven. But he said, God, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm not better than anybody. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm a sinner. He was honest. We cannot expect for the Lord to be entreated. We cannot expect for God to deliver until we are willing to be honest before the Lord and with ourselves. You, my friend, are no better. Your flesh is no better than anyone in this room. We could go to the off-ramp and we could see those who are standing there in peril, some because they've made poor choices. Maybe they're on drugs. We don't know. But we drive by and sometimes we somehow think, God, I'm glad I'm not like that. You know, and in one sense, I understand that. But friends, you're no better than that. Your flesh is not any better than that. Your flesh isn't saved. It's not even sanctified. I just believe today that we must come before the Lord free from pretense. Here is a man who came, a publican who knew he was a sinner and he had a penitential spirit. The Bible is very clear when it tells us that the Lord is nigh unto all them that are of a broken heart, to all those that be of a contrite spirit. And when we come in penitence before God with pure honesty, we have begun to approach real prayer. Real prayer. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13 that all things are open and naked under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do? You can hide nothing from the Lord. And I do not say that in an ominous way so that we would be fearful of the fact that God sees us. I'm saying that simply to let you know that you can hide nothing from the Lord. He sees it all. All things are open and naked under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Even as the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that man sees not as God seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. He knows the truth about us. We can never hoodwink or pull the wool over God's eyes. We must take the mask off that we so often wear to church when we come into the presence of God's people. But take that mask off when you come into the presence of God, because it is an offense to a holy God. He sees your heart. There are so many things in the Scripture that we could say concerning this. God wants us to call on Him, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, out of a pure heart. No hidden motives. That means that I'm going to lay my will aside. And today, as we notice this, it leads us to the second aspect of real prayer, and that is that, secondly, real prayer is humble. Real prayer is humble. As you look into this passage of Scripture, we find that the publican was humbled in his spirit. The Pharisee was filled with pride. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What one of us in this room today could stand and say, I do not need the grace of God? That is, God giving me that which I could never earn or deserve. What one of us could say, I do not need God's grace, I can live without it? My friend, you could never draw your next breath apart from the grace of the Lord. But God resists the proud. He resists the proud. He resists the proud. God resists the proud. But guess what? He gives those that are humble that which they don't deserve. that which they could never earn. He gives them grace. The publican said, God, I thank Thee. Lord, I'm just a sinner. God, would You be merciful to me, a sinner? But you know, sometimes we're so full of ourselves, we think that we know better than God. And so we come into the presence of the Lord and we have an agenda that we're following. And we want this and we want this and we want that. And because we want it so bad, we've talked ourselves into the fact that it's probably the will of God for our lives. And yet, it was our Lord Himself who in the Garden of Gethsemane on bended knee, as He faced the cross, prayed, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will, Jesus said. Not my will, Jesus said. But Thy will be done. Are we willing to humble our hearts and say, Lord, You made me, You know me. Your way is perfect and mine is not. As much as I want it, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's a spirit of humility that says it doesn't have to be my way. I want God's way in my life. God will exalt those that are abased. He will lift you up. Sometimes we find ourselves down in the dumps. We find ourselves in the miry clay. And that which will lift us out is an honesty before the Lord and a humility before God that recognizes I can make no demands of God. I cannot force the hand of God through prolonged hours of prayer and through fasting because it is not my will that I seek, but His will that I seek. And the Lord said, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want us to notice concerning real prayer that the Lord is teaching us, thirdly, that real prayer is hopeful. Real prayer is hopeful. It is a hope that depends upon God and not self. The Lord, it says, spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, in verse 9. They were counting on themselves to be able to maintain their holy standing. And they were counting on their own efforts to get them what they needed. And I submit to you today, friend, that there are no self-made men or women. What do you have that God did not give you? What is it that you have? You see, we must not depend upon the arm of the flesh, for it will fail us inevitably every time. Jesus said there again in the Garden of Gethsemane to His disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for truly the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I cannot depend upon myself. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, we are of the circumcision which worship God in spirit and in truth and have no confidence in the flesh. I cannot trust in myself. I must have hope in God and what God alone may do for me. And how much of our prayer is trying to manipulate God. And you can take all the demons captive by word of prayer if you like. And you can try to somehow claim the blood as much as you want for what you want. And God is not entreated at that because we have not come honestly, we have not come humbly, and we have not come with the hope that God will do what flesh could never do. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. God gets excited when His people prostrate themselves before Him. They lay down on their faces in humble recognition that I can't, but God alone can. And if anything will happen, it must be God that does it. It must be a hopeful prayer that comes to God. If this man had no hope, he never would have found his way into the outer court. That one publican who was not even allowed to come into the inner court, he had to stay out into the court of the Gentiles because he was considered to be the offscouring of Hebrew society. And being the offscouring of Hebrew society, he knew what he was. He could not put on airs and for pretense make loud prayers and make everybody think that he was a great guy. But what he did was he just had the hope that God was merciful and that He was slow to anger and rich in mercy and that His mercy endured forever. And he came into the outer court with his head bowed and his beating upon his chest, and he cried out to the Lord his God in the hope that God would be merciful to him, a sinner, because there was no one else in that society that would show him an ounce of mercy. His hope was in the Lord. It was not dependent upon flesh. The Bible says in Matthew 6 that the Lord said, when you pray, be not as the hypocrites that think that by their much speaking they shall be heard. Some of you have come out of religious backgrounds that tell a person that when you have fallen into sin and you've confessed that sin, that then you must do some kind of penance. You've got to make some kind of retribution to God. And so pray this number of prayers. Pray these number of Hail Marys or these number of Our Fathers. And somehow the Lord will hear the repetitious prayer. That's almost like when you got in trouble in school. Now, I never got in trouble in school very much, but maybe some of you did. Did anybody here ever have to go to the principal's office? Anybody? Yeah, me either. No, listen, you know, how many of you are like me? You ever got in trouble in school? Let me see your hand. The rest of you are a bunch of stinking liars. And you got in trouble in school every once in a while, all right? And I can remember times getting in trouble in school and the teacher would say, okay, Mark, you've got to stay in at recess and you've got to write sentences on the board, right? I will not talk in class. I will not. You got to write 200 sentences on the board. Man, it didn't take one recess. It probably took me 3 recesses to get it all done and write it over and over and over again. And you know what? That was my penance for talking in class. Can I tell you something, friends? The Lord would never have you doing standards because you sinned. You know, it's not, say, 100 Hail Marys at recess. That's not what God does. Because the only payment for sin is for you to split hell wide open and to spend eternity there. But because Jesus loved you so much, He went and took the penalty of your sin in His own body on the cross, that by His shed blood we might have the remission of sin. Praise the Lord forevermore, that today we don't have to do penance. The Lord has already paid the price for my sin in full. But I've got to be willing to come to the Lord and hope in what He has promised. And that hope is not a penny in a wishing well. It's not buying a lottery ticket and hoping I hit the numbers. It's me knowing that what God said, He will do. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 4 and verse number 5 that hope maketh not ashamed. When you hope in God, I'll promise you, you'll never have egg on your face. You'll never be standing there thinking, why did I do a dumb thing like that? The Lord said, hope in me will never cause you to be ashamed. Real prayer is hopeful. It believes not only that God can, it trusts that what God said, He will do. That is hope in the Lord. Knowing that He alone is able to deliver. It's throwing myself at the mercy of Almighty God, a loving God. Though He does call us to be importunate, to pray and not to faint, not to ever quit praying. I'm thankful today that I have a grandmother in Colorado. She's 91 years of age. She knows the Lord as her Savior. My mother's mom was saved for many years. And my grandpa Brennan was not saved for most of my life. And my parents tried to lead him to the Lord. And for years, My parents would try to witness to him, and my grandpa Brennan would say to my dad and mom, "Larry, Maxine, I've given my daughter to a Baptist preacher. I paid the bar tab for a Catholic priest, and I paid the country club dues for a Jewish rabbi. As far as I can figure, I've got all my bases covered. But I got to tell you something. He was a child of hell." And so, you know what? For more than 40 years, mom and dad and grandkids prayed, "Lord, would you please save Grandpa Brennan? Lord God, would you please do something in the heart of Grandpa Brennan that he'll see his need of salvation and be saved?" Grandpa Brennan was way up into his 80s and he had diabetes real bad, and they started having to take his toes and fingers because of poor circulation, and he was in the hospital in intensive care. And a pastor in Wisconsin named Randy King was called. I think my mom said, "Would you go see my dad in the hospital?" He went to the hospital and he said, "William, you know that you're not much longer for this world. Larry and Maxine have many times told you that there's only one way to be saved. And there's a lot of people prayed for you for many years. Wouldn't you like to today pray to receive Jesus as your Savior?" And there that proud, wealthy man sat in a hospital bed and he bowed his head. And he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And the first thing he did was he said, "I need to call Maxine." Today I believe that my Grandpa Brennan is in heaven because there were some people that kept bombarding the throne room of God with a humble-hearted prayer, knowing we've done everything man can do and it availed nothing. And so God, if Grandpa will be saved, you've got to save him. You've got to orchestrate this, God, because we can't do it. God, we need you. We're hoping in you. We're claiming the promises of God. And so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we didn't stop praying. And it wasn't vain repetition for penance. It was, "God, not my will, but thy will be done. But God, you said you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And praise God, today my grandpa is with the Lord because some people determined not to stop praying. I want you to notice quickly as we move to an end that fourthly, real prayer is from the heart. Real prayer is from the heart. Do you know it often rises from the distressed heart? The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." God is not impressed with words. Did you hear me? God is not impressed with words. Because God is looking at your heart. It always dismays me when I see a preacher on television or hear one on radio and they have given a sermon on tithing, or they have given a sermon on, you know, "This is going to be your breakthrough year. Send 7777 for 77 months and you'll have your breakthrough. But you got to send it there. You can't send it anywhere else. Otherwise, you won't have your breakthrough, you know, because God told them." But anyway, you know, they give some great sermon and maybe it's about being kind to animals or saving the planet and the stewardship we have of the planet. Whatever. I've heard a bunch of things on TV I just can't believe. But, you know, they come to the end of it all and they say, "Now, if you'd like to be a Christian, repeat this prayer after me." No presentation of the gospel. No explanation of why someone would want to be or need to be a Christian. No explanation of what happens if I choose not to be a Christian. Nothing from the Word of God at all. Just say these words like as if there's magic words. You can say the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, the primer for the sinner's prayer is Luke 18. That's it. Verse 14. It's right there. That's the primer for the sinner's prayer. That's where it came from. You know, all the other sinner's prayers that we have made up and on the back of tracts and on the back of our bulletin you'll see and other things. You know where they came from? They found their origins in Luke 18, I hope. But may I say this to you? if a person prays a prayer and they don't know why they're praying it, what the consequence will be if they refuse to pray it, if they don't understand who their Savior is and why they even need a Savior, and they quote some words, what have they done?
Nothing.
You know, sometimes we think that. You know, I remember talking to Brother Ron years ago, and he was a little concerned because we were dealing with the subject of salvation, and sometimes people get this idea that if I didn't say these exact words, that maybe I didn't get it. And he was a little afraid because he didn't pray the exact words that were printed on the back of the tract that day, and wanted to make sure that he got it. And I want to just tell you this. There's no abracadabra, alakazam, I know that I'm a sinner, you said that I am. You know, come into my heart and save me today. people... Listen, real prayer is from the heart. There was never a truer prayer than what Jesus postulated and posed in a parable by a publican who could not lift up his head to heaven, was bowed low because of sin, and he smote upon his breast because he was broken in heart, and a prayer that proceeded from his heart was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It came from the heart, not the head, not the lip, right here. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to notice fifthly and quickly that real prayer is heavy. This kind of prayer comes from a burdened heart. Here was a man that was burdened down with the load and the cares of sin. And I will remind you what I said earlier in Psalm 34 and verse number 18, that God is nigh unto all them that are of a broken heart. And every person in this room today knows what it feels like to have your heart broken, to have your dreams shattered, to see the remains of a train wreck you call your life there in front of you. And you think, man, what in the world is going on here? And you're devastated. And you don't even know what to say. I'm so glad that in times like that, where the heart is so heavy, you don't even know how to pray. When the heart is so grieved, that you're bowed low and you open your mouth and nothing comes out. I've been through some pain in my life. I can remember days of going to church, sitting in the back row and crying, and them singing my favorite songs that I know and that I've learned since I was a child, and I opened my mouth to sing and nothing came out. I know what it's like to go home to an empty house and to sit there and eat my ramen in solitude and look up at the ceiling and be so heavy-hearted I don't even know what to ask God for. So I lay there and I just say, God, I don't even know what to ask You for, but You know what I need. My heart is open before You, and just lay there in His presence. And the Bible tells us, in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The groanings and the cries of your heart that you can't even formulate into words, God can translate those and carry them into the very throne room of heaven. In your behalf, He understands those groanings which you, because of your infirmity, cannot even utter. You don't even understand all that you're feeling. Have you been there? Can I get a witness today? Real prayer lives are formed in valleys and not on mountaintops. When we come with a heaviness like the publican who knew that he was not worthy of mercy, but he was hoping in God because there was no religious man that would give it. And he was hoping in the promise that God would.
And he humbled himself with honesty before the Lord, and from his heart that was heavy, he cried out to God. It's sweet to the Lord when we come to Him and we open our arms and we cry, as the Bible says in Romans 8, Abba, Father. And we take comfort in the bosom of God. And when we don't know how to phrase a prayer because we don't even know what we feel and what to ask God for, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes the interpretation of the heaviness in your heart and He translates it into precisely what you need in the very throne room of heaven. And when we come with a heavy heart, not even knowing what to say, we can open our hearts in prayer. And though our mouth may be closed, we pray yet from the heart. And God hears that prayer. I want to tell you, the Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 18 in Luke, and with this we close, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here's what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. I'm going to tell you something today. And lastly, real prayer is heard. Real prayer is heard. The psalmist at times prayed and he said, my prayers returned to my bosom. They didn't reach heaven because they weren't out of a pure heart. Sometimes we pray. And we should just hit the play button. It's not real. Real prayer is heard. I tell you, the Lord heard the cry of that man's heart. And he was justified. The prayer of the publican was answered. And I submit this to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your pedigree is. If God answers your prayer, you didn't deserve it. It was because He is gracious. And all answers to prayer are a gift of God's grace. And He said, if you pray, if you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, in Romans 10:13, He says, I'll hear. I will answer. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me ask you a question today. How much of your prayer life is real? How much of it is rote? And then maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I can't really make a whole lot of sense out of this because I'm just not really even sure that I'm a child of the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. I do not know that if I died right now that I would go to heaven. He said, if you would pray and ask Him for it, I'll hear you. I'll save you. That's a real prayer from the heart. That's real prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, I pray that we might be humble before You. May we not put on a mask for airs, but may we be honest with Thee. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now. No one is looking around. This is a holy moment.
Perhaps today there's someone in this service, and in your heart, you do not know that if you died right now, that you would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But you're concerned about it. You'd like to be sure that heaven is your home. You say, Pastor, I do not know that if I died today, that I would go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. And I don't want you to embarrass me, but I would appreciate it if you would remember me in a moment of prayer. If there's one like that today, I don't want to embarrass you, but I would appreciate, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd appreciate and have the privilege, I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. If there's one like that, while no one is looking except me, what if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I do not know that if I died today, I'd